The second Bible reading is from Romans in the New Testament, starting from verse 31 to 39. Now, Romans chapter 8, verse 31. Probably one of the best known passages or verses in the Bible, equal to John 3:16, God so loved the world. And if you'd been here last night, you would have rejoiced in the message that Chris Edwards gave about the centrality of God, because he loved us and he chose us. Right, have you got it? Romans 8:31. This is about suffering, all the difficulties that we face in life. Verse 31 says, "What then are we to say about these things? If God is for us, who is against us? He did not even spare his own son, but offered him up for us all. How will he not also with him grant us everything? Who can bring an accusation against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is the one who died, but even more, has been raised. He also is at the right hand of God and intercedes for us. Who can separate us from the love of Christ? Can affliction or distress or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, because of you, we are being put to death all day long. We are counted as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels or rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Your security is found in your riches, and we are rich beyond belief. That's sort of the mantra of our world. People work for this, riches and security. You have the mega, mega rich. You have the billionaires who in their bank accounts have more than a small country. You have the run-of-the-mill Aussie who kind of lives by the same attitude. They are in the scheme of things rich, and they seek their security in those same riches. But actually, I want to tell you today, as a church, that we need to seek security in our riches. And you're going, ding, 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 heresy bell, what is he saying? It's an odd way to start a sermon from the Word of God, the same Word of God that tells us we cannot serve both God and money. And yet, I think actually as we get into Romans 8 this morning, we see it's true. We see that actually when we have the right view of riches, not that of the world, let me just be careful in saying that, that actually we will see our security is found in our riches. To help you understand that, I want to introduce you to the story of someone who I suspect just about no one in this room, unless you're at 8 a.m., has heard of before. Her name is Selena Hastings. Has anyone ever heard of Selena Hastings before? No, that's what I suspected. Selena Hastings said, "I am saved by the letter M." What a bizarre thing to say. Let me explain. Selena lived in the 1700s. She lived for almost 90 years, and she was incredibly rich. She was the Countess of Huntingdon in England. And when she was reflecting on the passage of 1 Corinthians 1:26, which says of Christians, "Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were mighty, not many were of noble birth." Her being quite powerful and definitely of noble birth, she wrote this: "Blessed be God, that it does not say not any mighty or not any noble. It says not many mighty or not many noble. I owe my salvation to the letter M." Now, see, Selena Hastings valued all her wealth, and it was a huge amount of wealth, less than the singular letter M. Such is the value that this countess placed on her heavenly riches. And just to prove it to you, you've probably heard of John Wesley and of Whitfield. They were fighting for the right of Christians to meet together, to essentially to be able to learn from the Bible in England. And during that, it was quite difficult. They couldn't build churches. The state opposed that. The only way that they could build churches was by building chapels that were privately owned on private land, all funded privately. And you're going, at this point, what do we do? We can go out, we can preach the word, but what do we do? This is what happened. Selena Hastings, on her own, funded 64 chapels on private land. She funded ministers to teach the word of God in each of those chapels. On top of that, she supported the work of a theological college. She supported mission work in Africa. Selena Hastings is an amazing woman. I really hope you learn about and are encouraged by. And yet, no one in here knew about her. I saw some nods when I said saved by the letter M. But generally, we hadn't heard of her. And you know why? Because at her deathbed, she wrote saying, "I do not want any biography of me written." She just humbly went ahead, serving God with all that he had given her. Friends, this is the picture of riches that we need to see today. Not Selena Hastings' huge wealth, but seeing that she was secure in Christ and in his love, and valued those riches. Friends, today we will see that our riches in Christ are our security, not what's in our bank. As we come to Romans 8 and come to the heart of our series on generosity, we will see the love of God who loves us and gives to us richly. The stark reality of our situation is that we are rich beyond belief. And as we come to this passage, I think we need to pray and ask God for his help for understanding it and also responding to it. So let's pray. Lord God, as we come to a passage that is so well known and so loved by so many, help us to come to it in humility of heart, ready to hear and apply your word. Give us a thankfulness for all you've done. And help us to respond in faith and love. Amen. Well, I'm sure you know the saying, "To the victor goes the spoils." Well, as we go through Romans 8, the first thing I want to draw your eyes to is the fact that we are truly victorious and therefore receive the spoils of this victory. That is, we are truly rich. It might be helpful to you to have your pink sermon outlines out. They're in the handout you got on the way in. And also grab your Bibles and have them open to Romans 8. I don't have the graphics, so I'm sure you know where Romans is. Verse 37. We are more than conquerors through him who loved us. See, through Jesus, we have victory. My friends, the truth is that if you follow Jesus, no matter the hardship you face, you are victorious. See, if he had not given his son for us, if he has given his son for us, we know that God truly stands for us. Verse 32, God has not simply given his son and then forgotten about us, left us to be. No, God is for us. And if God is for us, then who is against us? We have a great God, a God who created and rules the world. If then that God is for us, who can stand against us? A God who is all powerful, all knowing. Of course, you might look around and you might say, well, actually, Tim, it seems like there are a great many people against us. The sad reality is that the world's not too pleased with us loving Jesus. John 15:20, Jesus says, if they persecuted me, they will persecute you. It's not a question of if, but when and how. In verse 36, back in Romans 8, Paul looks back to the Psalms on what is one of the defining, visible characteristics of God's people throughout all of history: suffering. For God's sake, he says, they are put to death all day long. They are counted as sheep for slaughter. We might not face death from those who hate our faith, but how victorious do you feel as a Christian today? I think we've learnt to fear not death, but anger and outrage, not physical harm, but economic harm, not mockery. Well, actually, yes, still mockery. Now, if those pressures and those fears don't sound familiar to you, let me suggest, and I'm not insisting this, but it's a suggestion that perhaps your faith has been so domesticated by that all-pervading fear for such a long time that you're at a point where your faith hasn't brushed up against our culture for a while. You see, God's way of living is not, absolutely not, the way of our world. It causes conflict with the world. It is hated by the world. See, this attitude of Christian suffering does not change. We live in and face a hostile world. Now, at youth group on Fridays, we're working our way through the book of Exodus. I see one of my youth group members here. I think just one. One of the things I love about Exodus, and there's many, is just putting myself in the shoes of the Israelites. I like in particular to think about them in Egypt pre-plagues. Right, can you imagine? Now, they've been told by God, we are God's people. But they're slaves in Egypt. This is a super rich, super powerful nation that had, no real threat based on where it was geographically. And they're just little old Israel. They didn't have an awe-inspiring leader who was going to rouse a rebellion. They had Moses. Moses was a murderer who ran away, skipped town, and then when God calls him to lead his people, Moses tries to refuse because he's unimpressive, because he doesn't know what to say. Now, it might seem to you like we are in some ways like the Israelites, the underdogs in society. No superhero leaders, except for Brian, of course. But, I mean, we're up against what seems like a hostile superpower. But as in Egypt, so too now, God's people can trust in the power of their God who saves. As we face our world, as we experience the difficulty of it, what we read in Romans 8, the sustained suffering, the hatred of humanity to Christianity, we might ask, is not all lost? When we try and share the good news of Jesus with our neighbors and they reject us out of hand, what hope do we have? Well, friends, we have Romans 8. That is, we know God is in control. We started our reading at verse 31, but I actually want to just backtrack a few verses to verse 28. So you'll need your Bibles there because we're going to read it together. I'll read it and follow along. We know that all things work together for the good of those who love God, who are called according to his purpose. For those he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And those he predestined, he also called. And those he called, he also justified. And those he justified, he also glorified. God is in control. He is in control as he chooses his people for salvation. He's in control as he puts us to work for his purposes. And he is in control as he justifies us by the blood of his Son. Pardon me. And as he brings us to glory. So then what are we to say about all these things? Verse 31. If God is for us, then who is against us? God is totally, utterly, despite the suffering, despite the opposition, in control. There is no power that can stop God's will. This is the God who fights for us. This is the God who cannot be denied victory. 1 Corinthians 15:54. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin. The power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. God has given us victory. As we think of the crown and the jewel in the crown of God's generosity, it is this. It is this victory we have in Christ. And as I say, to the victor, the spoils are the riches of our victory. Well, it's the sting of death gone. The condemnation of the law silenced. Christ is our victory, our treasure. What further riches could we want? What? How could we wish to be blessed more richly? Our security is found in our riches. These riches. And we are rich beyond belief. And so we come to our second point. We, as truly victorious, and therefore truly rich, are truly secure in our God. Who can stand against us? Nobody. Again, we go back to that comparison and weighing up of the opponents, understanding that those who might threaten us are going against the one who holds us in his power and in his love. Who can bring an accusation against the people of God? Verse 33, God is the one who justifies. It's nobody but the God who has chosen us and given his own son to save us that is the judge of us. But what's more, knowing God's position, his power, his nature, when as our judge he justifies us, there is no question about whether he's successful. See, without God, take God out of the picture. Well, our shameful acts as we reject God and seek our own good, they scream out our condemnation. But with God, oh boy, we have a very different question. If God is for us, who can stand against? Who can accuse us? God has justified us. Did he fail? No, he didn't. Verse 34, we have Jesus himself. He died, rose to life, and is now at the right hand of the Father, interceding for us. To those who follow Jesus as their Savior, nothing can separate you from God's love. We're so worried, I think, about our financial securities, right? Our assets, all those things, that I think we miss that true security is not found in our finance. Security is not your assets, nor your safety, nor your friends or your family, nor your job. Security is God standing for us. Security is God, the judge of all, declaring us justified. Security is the confidence to say, when asked why we should be welcomed into God's kingdom in heaven, knowing that we are not condemned by our actions, but saved by Christ, his righteousness, and his gift of his life for ours. Therefore, look for your security in the riches we've been given. And we'll find that they are truly in Christ. Now, a final reflection on the hope that this passage offers us is this. God holds us inseparably in his love. That is, in the giving of his precious son, Jesus Christ. Now, verse 21, just to paraphrase for the sake of time, nothing will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Jesus Christ our Lord. Name your insurmountable obstacle, right? God knocks it down. Angels, rulers, height, depth, the things we face right now, the things we worry about in the future. Any created thing, even life, even death. Nothing, not one thing can thwart God's plan. Not one thing can thwart God's love. That is the power of God, giving up what is most precious to him, his only son. The riches of our victory come in the love of God's sacrifice. But as we turn to Jesus as the source of our victory and our riches, and are united inseparably to him, I think we need to now say, well, what does that mean for us right now? We are secure, but we must also change. See, we have verse 29 of Romans 8. We must actually be conformed to the image of Christ. See, unlike great material wealth, it doesn't mean that we can retire or be comfortable. We have to be conformed to the image of Jesus, which is to say, as Jesus says in John 15, to those in Christ, we are commanded to love. Like Selena Hastings, should we not be generous in light of what we have received? Should we not take love seriously and lower ourselves in service. Friends, we must. It's not a question. Because our victory, our riches, and our security are found in the King who does exactly that, who lowers himself to die so that we might live. What amazing generosity. Let's pray. Father, we thank and praise you for your sacrificial generosity in giving your own Son that we might have life in the victory he won over death, in removing its power and its sting. Help us to treasure this and respond in kind as we conform to the likeness of your Son. Amen.